It's a particular safer, someone showed me once, on shaving.
He said that this is serious. He had to get it for his...
It's a particular safer once on shaving.
Yeah.
And he went through all the reasons why shaving is also.
Yeah.
Look at this. Come on. You think that anything? Somebody, a very prominent Rosh Yeshiva who remained nameless, said...
You want a Columbia? EFB-12 of Columbia?
You could do that. You're right. He said, what are you bothering for? So many Gedolim shave. Leave it alone. Take a look.
Okay. Ready. Okay. Harold, do we have sponsors? Would you like to do the honors? Instead of me, Saul Zimmerman in memory of? Mara Zimmerman? Okay. Okay. So the Yashir tonight is sponsored by Saul and Sherry Zimmerman in memory of Saul's father. Mara Zimmerman, the Shema should have an Aliyah. And once again, we're honored that the Rosh Yeshiva joins us. And his topic tonight is in Yonei Yom Kippur and maybe a little Sukkot. I don't know. I don't know if that was a request or not. We'll see. Okay. Figure 9:15.
On Erev Yom Kippur, the Gemara tells us that there is a mitzvah to eat. How much do you have to eat? So some claim that they have, some had the practice, some claim that there was a practice to suck on an all-day-long taffy. Rabbi Soloveitchik thought that was ridiculous. It just means you should eat a meal, a reasonable meal. So there's a question whether this mitzvah of eating on Erev Yom Kippur, the Gemara learns it out from Apostle Gen Chumash, is this in preparation for the fast? You're supposed to prepare for the fast by eating? Or is it not a separate mitzvah that really Yom Kippur is a yontav, you should have a mitzvah to eat, but you have to fast? So the yotzei the mitzvah of eating on yontav, on Erev Yom Kippur. So the Netziv writes in his commentary, Tziv was the Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin the last 49 years. He was the father of Rav Meir Bar Ilan, among other things that he did. So he has an essay in his commentary on the Shiltas where he thinks that this is exactly the dispute that the commentaries have on the Gemara. Is there a mitzvah to eat the night before Erev Yom Kippur? If it's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur in preparation for the fast, so whatever you're going to eat the night before, that's not going to help you to fast 24 hours later. So then those who say that there's a mitzvah to eat even at night, they obviously think that it's the mitzvah of Sudas Yontev, so you have the Sudas Yontev on the day before Yom Kippur. And those who say the mitzvah is only in the daytime, they apparently think that the mitzvah is to prepare for the fast. But there is a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur, to have a bekovetikin meal. The Gemara tells us that one should really daven mincha before the Suda HaMapsekas. And every shul, there's always a minyan right before, minyan for mincha right before Kol Nidre. Those are the people who work all day long and they couldn't daven mincha before. But more correct, the Gemara says, is to daven mincha before the Suda HaMapsekas and to recite vidui before you have the Suda HaMapsekas. Why is that? So the Ramban is quoted in Shulchan Aruch as giving the following explanation. The Gemara is a little hard to read, so the Ramban interprets the Gemara as follows. He says, the Pasuk tells us, Ki bayam hazeh ha-parechem ta'areschem mikol chataseichem, and Yom Kippur, God forgives all of our sins. Lefnei Hashem titorim. What does that mean, Lefnei Hashem titorim? So the Ramban thinks that the Tanoim understood the Pasuk. Lefnei Hashem means before Yom Kippur enters. Lefnei Hashem. Lefnei means prior to, before entering into the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, titoru, you should purify yourselves from your sins. So we should recite vidui as Yom Kippur enters. So we should really go to shul and recite vidui right before or about being the Kabbal Kedushas Hayom of Yom Kippur. So the Gemara says, we're afraid if you're going to do that, the wife will tell her husband, please take down the garbage, and she has to wash the dishes, and you have to put away the dishes and do this and do that. The husband and wife are going to come to shul the last minute. Just make it like on Erev Shabbos. Everybody, Erev Shabbos, Erev Yom, everybody just makes it by the skin of their teeth. So the Chacham were afraid that's going to happen Erev Yom Kippur. People won't have the time to recite the Vidui after the Suda Mafsek is before entering into Yom Kippur. So they recommended that we should recite the Vidui before we eat the Suda Mafsek. But in Shulchan Aruch, the commentaries quote this, based on this Ramban, the correct more correct practice should be after one has the Suda Mafsekas, when we all come back to shul, the correct practice should be we should recite Vidui again. If we came to shul on time, half an hour early, so we should recite Vidui again before Yom Kippur is about to enter. That's what Rabbi Soloveitchik said, that his father functioned as a rabbi in Europe, so his father would have the whole call say Vidui together, Hashem Debagadno, and Al Chet Shechaton Lefanecha, the whole Vidui that you say at Mincha, at the end of the Shemana Esrei, say after the Suda Mafsek, everybody got together in the shul, before Kol Nidre, and they recited the long Vidui again. The commentaries point out the Rush in the end of Yuma quotes a very strange statement from Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon. They hardly ever quote him in Halacha. He is of the opinion that there's a mitzvah to go to mikveh on Erev Yom Kippur. It has to be a kosher mikveh, and you recite the bracha shekadoshanu b'mitzvah sabat zivanu ala tefila. What is this mitzvah to go to mikveh on Erev Yom Kippur? The Gemara tells us there's a mitzvah to go to mikveh before Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot because you have to enter into the Beis HaMikdash. There was an obligation of Aliyah L'Regel. All the men had to enter into the Beis HaMikdash, and the women didn't have an obligation to enter. The Rav calls the Churcha to visit the Azar is only for the men. The women had a mitzvah to eat Besar Karbonis, so they also had to go to mikveh before Yontif begins to be Tohar, to be able to eat the Karbonis. But how does this apply to Yom Kippur? Why Chayvad of Natar Atzma B'Regel applies on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur also? How can it be? So the Rosh says he doesn't know what Rabbi Nisad Yigon is talking about. The whole thing shouldn't apply Bizman Hazed. There's no Beis HaMikdash. The later commentaries explain, no, Rabbi Nisad Yigon translated the Pasuk like that, Lefnei Hashem to Torah, the same as the Ramban. Lefnei Hashem means prior to entering into Yom HaKippurim, Lefnei Hashem. On Yom Kippur, we are in a state of being in the presence of Hashem. Lefnei means prior to entering into that state, Titoru, whereas the Ramban understood Titor means you should purify yourselves by reciting Vidui. So Rav Sadia Gaon understood Kipshut, Titor, you should go to the mikveh. So this is a big chiddush. So we follow, many have the practice, they do go to mikveh on Erev Yom Kippur, but they don't say the bracha. Nobody says the bracha, because this is a unique opinion of Rav Sadia Gaon. Lefnei Hashem Titor means it's a biblical obligation to go to the mikveh on Erev Yom Kippur before accepting the Kedushas Hayom. On Erev Yom Kippur, the common practice is that everybody lights candles. The question is, do you benchlich? Do you say a bracha on the candles? By us, it's such a... In Yiddish, you say, the woman's going to benchlich. Someone's going to benchlich. By us, it's such a davar poshut, you say a bracha. So we recite a bracha on Shabbos and Erev Shabbos, Erev Yonta, when you light the candles, we recite a bracha. That's also a big dispute. Tosis in the beginning of Bema Madlikin has two opinions about that. You don't say a bracha when you set the table. You don't say a bracha when you put up the sholent. You don't say a bracha when you take a shower. Well, you don't say a bracha when you vacuum the rug. So why should you say a bracha when you light the candle? It's just one of the many preparations that you do in advance of Shabbos. So we follow that opinion in Tosfos that you do say a bracha. Okay. The question is, what about Erev Yom Kippur? So the Mishnah tells us there's a perek in the middle of Pesachim that's called Mokum Shenagu. So the Mishnah is list off different practices that were observed in different communities based on a minhag, not based on a takana, derabana, not based on a biblical din. So the Mishnah says that lighting candles, Erev Yom Kippur, depends on the minhag hamokam. There were communities where they did light candles, there were communities where they didn't light candles. The Iker, takanas chachamim, the Iker institution of Bamei Madlikin to light candles, called Shabbos and Yom Tov, is because you're going to eat a meal, and you're going to enjoy the meal better if the lights will be on. But on Yom Kippur, when nobody eats any meal, so then the Iker Din of Hadlokas HaNeris doesn't apply. So it's all dependent on the Minhag HaMakom. So the Mechaber, Rabbi Yosef Kara, writes in the Shulchan Aruch, and usually the Sfardim, most of the Sfardim usually follow Rabbi Yosef Kara's Pesach. He says a bracha is not recited when one only does a Minhag. Reciting Chatzi Halal on Rosh Chodesh is only a Minhag, so many Sfardim have the practice, they don't recite a bracha. You only say a bracha on Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. That's a real din, either a biblical din or a rabbinical din, that you're obligated to recite halal on Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. But on Rosh Chodesh, when we recite Chatzihal is a dead giveaway that it's only a minig, it's not a real obligation. So many Sfaradim will not recite a bracha. So Rabbi Yosef Kara writes the same over here, that when one lights, if one has the minig, if the minig amokam is, which it is pretty universal, that you light candles on Erev Yom Kippur, so Rabbi Yosef Kara writes, for Sfaradim a bracha is not recited. And there are more rites with Ashkenazim, that Ashkenazim recite a bracha when we recite Chatzi Halal on Rosh Chodesh, even though it's only a minig, so the Ashkenazim would recite a bracha when they light the candles on Erev Yom Kippur as well. So that one should keep in mind, are you a Sfardi or are you an Ashkenazi? Many women have the practice when they light candles, we call it Pesach Shavuos Sukkos, that in addition to the bracha they recite over Hadlokas HaNeus, they will recite Shehecha Yonu as well. What's the Shehecheyanu? What is that all about? So the Shehecheyanu is the Shehecheyanu on the Yantif. It's the same Shehecheyanu that the husband says when he says Kiddush. But let's say if a woman is all alone and she's going to light candles, woman is an almana, a single girl, and she's going to light candles, she's going to say Shehecheyanu when she lights the candles. Then when she's going to say Kiddush later on, she shouldn't say Shehecheyanu in the second time. It's only one Shehecheyanu for the Lekobed Yantif. The Gemara says Shehecheyanu can be recited even when you're walking in the street. I'm Rafila Bashuk, it can say it when you're walking in the street. The Gemara says, if you say the Shehecheyanu, you don't say it when you're walking in the street. You say the Shehecheyanu until you recite the Kiddush, then you enhance the significance of the bracha because it's recited as a bracha ala kos. You're drinking a toast to the Rabbanu Shlomo and saying Shehecheyanu over the cup of wine. So really, it's not really proper that the women say Shehecheyanu when they light the candles. They should really save the Shehecheyanu for when they're going to say Kiddush later on. But the women, most of the women are not going to listen to the husbands not to say Shehecheyanu, because their mother said Shehecheyanu, and their mother said Shehecheyanu. My wife did listen to me, so she doesn't say Shehecheyanu. She relies on me. But on Yom Kippur, nobody says Shehecheyanu over a cup of wine. We don't recite Kiddush over a cup of wine. So everybody in shul, after Kol Nidre, everybody says Shehecheyanu, Shalom Alakos. So the women may as well say Shehecheyanu when they light the candles. But they should keep in mind, a lot of times a woman will light Neir Shabbos on Erev Shabbos, and she'll make a tonight, she'll have in mind, she's going to drive to shul. There is an opinion in the Rishonim that once you light candles, you're not allowed to do malacha. And you cannot have in mind not to be Mekabel Shabbos. So we don't really paskin like that. But l'chatchila, we try to avoid doing any malacha after Hadlokas HaNeir. Because that was the opinion of the Halachas Gedolos. Halachas Gedolos lived in the days of the Gaonim. Either he was one of the Gaonim or he lived in the days of the Gaonim. So we usually try to be careful about... He has a lot of strange things, which we don't really paskin like, but we always try not to violate his opinion. So here also, l'chatchila, it's not right for a woman to bench licht on Shabbos and to have in mind not to be mekabel Shabbos. But if it's some shas hadchak, so it's permissible. But on Erev Yom Kippur, if the woman is going to say Shehecheyanu, then the Gemara says Shehecheyanu can only be recited on Yom Kippur. If you said Shehecheyanu on Erev Yom Kippur, that means you're mekabel Yom Kippur. So then the Gemara says you can't make it tonight. That's explicit in the Gemara. You can't make it tonight. So the women who plan to drive to shul, when they light the candles on Erev Yom Kippur, should be careful not to say Shehecheyanu. On Erev Yom Kippur, after everybody recites the vidui again, if you come to shul early enough, Rabbi Soloveitchik said he remembers where he came from in Europe. The practice used to be that on Erev Shabbos, Erev Yontov, the women would light candles 30 minutes before sunset. On Erev Yom Kippur, they would light the candles 60 minutes before sunset. And as a child, he asked, why is it twice as long? Why is it 60 minutes instead of 30 minutes? So the official explanation that they gave him was that it's Tosefes Shabbos, 30 minutes Tosefes for Malocha, and 30 minutes Tosefes for fasting, for the Inui. He says he doesn't understand what that means, because it's the same Kedushas Hayayim that obligates one to abstain from Malocha and to not to eat and not to wear the leather shoes. So he didn't understand why do you need 30 minutes for this and 30 minutes for that. It should be the same 30 minutes. But he said that was the minig where he came from. The women would bench licht an hour before, 60 minutes before the Shkia on Erev Yom Kippur. Unlike every Shabbos and Yontov, they would light candles 30 minutes before. 30 minutes, that comes from the Rabbeinu Peretz. The Achronim quote is, and now we have it printed. But years ago, they used to quote it from the manuscripts, that the Rabbeinu Peretz says, how long is the Tosefes? The Gemara says one should be Mekabel Tosefes Shabbos. How long should one how early before Shkia should one accept the Tosefes Shabbos to add on? The Rabbeinu Peretz says a half an hour, because the Gemara says whenever there's a din of Samach LeMincha or Samach LeAnything, so Samach you're not supposed to eat, Samach LeMincha, Samach LeMayrev, so Samach means 30 minutes before. So here also the idea of Tosefes Shabbos is that Samach LeShabbos you should accept Shabbos. Samach is a half an hour. So that's where that comes from, the 30 minutes. And in Erev Yom Kippur they had a whopper of a chumrah to be madlak hasaneris, to light the candle 60 minutes before. When we recite Kol Nidre, so there are two versions in Kol Nidre. The old version of Kol Nidre used to be that we put together a bezn of three, and we make a hataras nedarim for all of the nedarim that we took in the course of the last year, from last Yom Kippurim until this Yom Kippurim. Then the Rabbeinu Tam, who was the grandson of Rashi, points out he thinks Rabbeinu Tam and his father, Rabbeinu Meir, who was Rashi's son-in-law, they thought that that's a mistake, that it's not that you mataned the old nedarim that you took in the course of the last year, that you don't want to be punished for having violated any nedarim, but it's rather a declaration, any nedarim that I plan to take from this Yom Kippur ad Yom Kippurim haba aleinu l'tayvum, which means next Yom Kippur. In the course of the coming year, we declare now that we don't want them to be binding, they should all be null and void. So there are two different versions of what Kol Nidre is all about. So the Chayyadam recommends, that's how they say in Yeshiva, that the Chazan who recites the Kol Nidre should say the both versions. It takes a little longer, takes another minute, but you say both. We're Mata Neder, the Nedarim that we took in the course of the last year, from last Yom Kippur till this Yom Kippur, and we make a declaration in advance that any Nedarim we take in the course of the coming year should be null and void. We don't really want them. We don't intend that they should be binding. And Shulchan Aruch says you should at least recite, we recite Kol Nidre three times. Why do you say three times? What's wrong with once? So in the Shulchan Aruch they write that Hataras Nedarim, to be Mata Neder, you convene a bezin and you declare that the Neder that the person took was an error and it's not binding. This is only known through the Torah Shebal Peh. In Chumash there's no such thing as Hataras Nedarim. So the Karaites never believed in Hataras Nedarim. So when the Rabbanim did something which was against, seems to be against the Chumash, based on a tradition of oral tradition of the Torah Shebal Peh, so you have in the Mishnais they would say it three times. They would repeat it three times for emphasis, to emphasize the fact that we subscribe to the Torah Shebal Peh, unlike the Karaites. So that's the original reason. They used to say Kol Nidre was a Hataras Nedarim, to be matu all the Nedarim that were taken in the course of the past year, and the Karaim never believed in the institution of Hataras Nedarim. So that's why the minig was to say it three times. But Mikra Din, all you have to do is say it once. In fact, we have a minig that on Erev Rosh Hashanah we do Hataras Nedarim. So in the Siddur it says you say this, the Bezin says this three times. So the commentaries point out, you don't have to say it three times, say it once, it already has three times. Because he said in the first line, say, HaKol Mechula B'cho, HaKol Shurim L'cho, HaKol Matorim L'cho. So you already said it three times. If you're going to say that whole paragraph three times, then you said it nine times. There's no need to say it nine times. So the text itself has already three times. So because the old version of Kol Nidre was HaTorah Nedarim L'sha Ovar, and the Mishnah says one is not permitted to be Mata Nedarim on Shabbos and Yontav unless the Neder is relevant to Shabbos and Yontav. That's a person took a Neder not to eat potatoes. He has to lose weight. Then he finds out that's all his wife prepared for Shabbos was cholent with potatoes. He's going to observe his Neder. He'll have nothing to eat. He'll have nothing to eat on Shabbos and Yontav. So then it's important to be Mata Neder today on Shabbos for Shabbos, Yontav for Yontav. So then you're allowed to be Mata Neder on Shabbos and Yontav. But if the person took a neder not to eat potato chips, he's not going to eat the potato chips on Shabbos anyway. It's not negir to Shabbos, negir to Sunday or the rest of the week. Then the Mishnah says it's not proper to be mata neder on Shabbos and Yontov. So that's why in Shulchan Aruch says you should recite, you should complete at least the first time that you recite the Kol Nidre should be recited before the Shkia, before Yom Kippur enters. So it's still Chol, it's not yet Yom Kippur. Why do we make a Hataras Nedarim all year long? What's up is on Erev Yom Kippur. Now is the best time to say Hataras Nedarim. So it's usually assumed in many of the Sfarad and Nusach Sfarad the Machzorim that the Hasidim use, that they have a passage from the Zohar where the Zohar compares Tshuva to Hataras Nedarim. Just like if a person is Mata Neder, so the Bezin declares that the Neder was never binding in the first place. A Neder was a Neder B'tois, They're never binding at all. And the Mishnah has such a din. The Mishnah has a man marries a girl. On the Tanai, he gives a ring to the Gahariyat Mekudeshesli on the Tanai that you don't, that you know, you're not bound with any Nidorim. And it turns out that the girl had taken Nidorim not to eat potato chips and not to drink soda and not to eat chicken and not to do this, not to that. So the marriage is not chal. So the Gemara says if she'll go to a Bezin, the Bezin will be Matan Neder a month after he married her. So the Bezin will declare that the Neder was never binding in the first place. And even though at the time that he married her, we thought that the marriage didn't take effect, but if the Bezin is Mata Neder, the Bezin is Mata the Neder, Oikara Neder Meikara, comes out there never was a Neder, and the Kedushin is Chal. So the same is true regarding Tshuva. That's what the Zohar says. Same is true regarding Tshuva. The Gemara tells us a person did Averis all year long, and if he does a sincere Tshuva, so the Tshuva can be Oikara the Averis, this Donos, even though he did the Aver B'mezid, Donus will be considered either as if he did it b'shoygeg, or as if he did it z'chuis, if he did mitzvahs. If he really does a very good tshuva, then the averes that he did b'mezid are considered as if he did mitzvahs, because he's going to feel so guilty about the fact that he did all these averes. So the guilty feeling that he has is always going to spur him on to do more mitzvahs. All the averes are farechen des mitzvahs. And if the tshuva was not that sincere, it's not a tshuva me'yava, it's just a tshuva me'yira, lower level of tshuva, but the tshuva will be oikar the averes, it will be considered as if all of the averes that he did the mezid were only violated b'shogeg. It's donos nasan lo kishkoges. So that's what it says in the Zohar. That's the connection between hataras nedarim and doing tshuva on Yom Kippur. That doing tshuva is just like hataras nedarim has the power, has the ability to be oikar the averes milamafre. That's what's usually assumed. Rav Soloveitchik suggested a different reason why you start off the day with Hataras Nedarim. We have in Tosfos writes like this, that Yom HaKippurim, we are in a state of Lefnei Hashem. We are especially in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lefnei Hashem Titoru. On Yom Kippur, there's a special Hashuras HaShchina. And in fact, when Yom Kippur is over, we blow Shofar. So one of the three explanations, what is the blowing of the Shofar all about? So one of the explanations that Tosfos gives is that on Maimon Har Sinai, after the Shechina left Har Sinai, so the Pasuk says the Chumash, when they will hear the blasting of the Shofar, then they're allowed to climb up in Har Sinai. That's a siman of Siluk Shechina. So all of Yom Kippur, we assume that the Shechina is here with us, and when Yom Kippur leaves, that the Shechina leaves. So we blow Shofar as a siman of the Siluk Shechina. That's why I say Hashem Hu Elokim seven times after Kol Nidri is over. We're wishing the Shechina is now in with us in Shul. We wish the Shechina should go back to the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. The Tanakh tells us that there are seven heavens. Each heaven has a different name. Like in English, there's an expression, one is in seventh heaven. That's based on the Gemara, that there are seven heavens. Based on Tanakh, there are seven heavens. So we recite Hashem Hu Elokim, because the Shechina is going to the first heaven, second heaven, and so on. So the Rav Soloveitchik thought that maybe the idea behind starting off the day with Hataras Nedarim is that whenever you have a Bezin convened to do something, to function, the Pasuk tells us in Tehillim, Elokim Nitzah Badas Kel, the Ribbono Shel'Olam is always present with the Bezin to help them that they shouldn't make a mistake. If the Bezin is sincere, sometimes you have a crooked Bezin, and they took bribery, so the Shechina is not going to help them do anything. But if you have an honest to goodness Bezin, so we assume the Shechina will be there to help them to make sure they don't make a mistake. So we want to bring the Shechina down to start the Kedushas Hayom of Yom Kippur by having the Shechina present. So instead of waiting till Yom Kippur enters, till Shkia, till Tzeis HaKochav, we want to chapos in advance. So we convene a Bezin. So rather than convene a Bezin to make a dintur and have everybody fighting with each other about the $100 or something, so you convene a mild Bezin for Hataras Nedarim. Once you convene the Bezin, so we brought the Shechina down. So we started off Yom Kippur already. The Shechina is present with us. That's how Rav Soloveitchik suggests. Others, I remember reading an essay by some German Jewish historian from over 100 years ago. I forgot the name of the person. He documents the fact that in Alexandria there used to be a parade on Yom Kippur, like Lubavitch has a parade on Lag Baomer, supporting the study of Kabbalah. Supposedly, Lag Baomer is the Yahrzeit of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, who is supposedly the author of the Zohar. So they have a parade in support of study of Kabbalah, study of Zohar. So there used to be a parade on Yom Kippur supporting the Torah Shebaal Peh. And this is against the Karaim. They had a lot of Karaites who lived there in Alexandria in the Middle Ages. So the HaTorah Sanhedrin is one of the things that the Karaites never believed in, because it doesn't say in Chumash at all. This is only Torah Shebaal Peh. And the Mishnah in the end of the first parak in Chagiga has an expression, Het Nedarim Porchim Boavir. It's only transmitted orally from generation to generation. There isn't even a way to read it in between the lines of the Chumash. There isn't even a drasha of the Torah Shebaal Peh in between the lines. Ein lahem amashe yismochu. It's purely Torah Shebaal Peh. Porchim Boavir, transmitted orally. So we start off the day of Yom Kippur by emphasizing Yom Kippur is the Yontif of Torah Shebaal Peh. And the Beis HaLevi has a whole essay about this, that the according to the Chumash, the Avodah on Yom Kippur should really be divided into three units, and the Torah Shebaal Peh says no, it's divided into five units. We don't follow what it says in the Chumash, we follow the Torah Shebaal Peh. The Beis HaLevi explains, based on Gemara, that there are two holidays in the course of the year that we celebrate as Man Matan Taraseinu. Shavuos is Man Matan Taraseinu, that's the anniversary of Maimon HaSinai. And Yom Kippur is when Moshe Rabbeinu came down the second time with the Luchas. And based on passages in the Zohar and Midrashim, the Beis HaLevi develops a theme that the first time around the Luchas Rishonos, there wasn't going to be any Torah Shebaal Peh. Everything was going to be on the Luchas. Anyone who had any Shaila would look on the Luchas and everything was there, because it didn't only have the Aseres HaDibros, had Kol HaTorah Kula written. He quotes a lot of sources to indicate that this is the case. And then after the Chet HaEgel, the Rabban Shalom changed the plan. It's not a good idea to have everything Torah Shebichsav. He decided he's going to have a little bit Torah Shebichsav. It's going to be a lot of Torah Shebaal Peh. So when Moshe Rabbeinu came down on Yom Kippur with the second set of Luchas, that was the beginning of the Torah Shebaal Peh period. So Yom Kippur is the Shavuos is the Yom Tovah we celebrate the receiving of the Torah Shebichsav. Because Shavuos was Maimon HaSinai. The original plan was everything was going to be Torah Shebichsav. And the Yom Kippur is when Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the Luchos Shniyos, that's when the plan was changed, and it's the Yontif of the receiving of the Torah Shebaal Peh. On Yom Kippur, the Kohanim Duchen, like practice every Yontif, the Sfardim Duchen every day, that's more correct practice. The Ashkenazim have a strange meaning, they only Duchen on Yomim Tovim, by Musaf. So the word Duchen means a platform. So really, lechatchila, the Kohanim should stand on an elevated platform. In yeshiva, they have a little platform. In the new basement, they have a little platform. They have so many Kohanim. Only one Kohen stands on the platform. All the others stand on the floor. That's not right. Lechatchila, they should all stand on the platform. If there isn't enough room for everybody, so the Sfardim should take precedence to stand on the platform, because there are several Sfardish poskim hold that standing on a platform is ma'akev. If you're not standing on a duchen, if you're not standing on an elevated platform, you cannot recite Birchas Kohanim. The Ashkenazim, none of the poskim hold that it's ma'akev, but l'chatchil, everybody agrees that you really stand on an elevated platform. I remember many years ago, I once davened the first time you visited Eretz Yisrael, the second time you visited Eretz Yisrael, so we had an apartment in Beit Vegan, so one Shabbos I davened in Yeshiva called Torah, so I remember that there's a little platform here. There are twice as many Kohanim as could possibly fit on the platform. So first they let all the Spartans go on the elevated platform in front of the Aron Kodesh. Then there was a little room for another two or three people, so two or three Ashkenazim went up also. But first the Spartans go, because the only poskim to say that the platform is ma'akev are the Sfardish poskim, some of the Sfardish poskim. But l'chatchila, everyone agrees that you really should stand on top of the elevated platform. Gemara says one of the dinim of duchening is that you have to face the Kohanim omor lahem. Has to be panim keneged panim. Many people are so concerned about not looking at the Kohanim's hands that they turn around, they turn their backs to the Kohanim. Many of the women in the women's section turn around. That's not right. You're supposed to face the Kohanim. And today it says in the Shulchan Aruch, the common practice in most shuls is that the Kohanim cover their hands when they duchen, so you can't see anything anyway. So there's nothing to be concerned about, unless you're going to crawl under the talus, which the little children should be concerned. Those who want to crawl under the talus. But the adults are not crawling anyway, so they can't see the Kohanim's hands anyway. The Mishnah Berurah lived in Poland. Radin was in Poland. So he says in Poland, the minhag was, the Kohanim put the talus in front of their face and the hands were exposed. They put the talis in front so they wouldn't look at their hands. You have a problem, so you figure out your solution, what you're going to do. And he writes in the Mishnah Berurah that in Lithuania, the Kohanim, the practice is they cover their hands so the tzibah cannot see. So there were different menhagim in Europe, whether they, Rabbi Yosef Karo in the Shulchan Aruch writes, this minhag developed during his lifetime in Eretz Yisrael. And the minhag at that time was that the Kohanim covered their hands in a way that the Kohal could not see anything. And he writes, a certain dinim changed because of the fact that there's nothing to see. So there's no reason in the world why the people should turn away. They're supposed to be facing the Kohanim when they give the Nesias Kapayim. The practice in many shuls is when the Chazan recites Alekeinu Lekeinu Seinu Bachinu Babracham Shalezu Batoris, so he says, Atlak Kohanim, and that's an instruction, a request of the Kohanim, we want you to give us a bracha. The many shuls, the practice is that the tzibah screams out, Am Kodeshecha Ka'amur. So that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's not a phrase, Am Kodeshecha Ka'amur. Kohanim Am Kodeshecha, and then the Chazan says, as it says in the Chumash. But the phrase Am Kodeshecha Ka'amur makes no sense whatsoever. So the post can say, the people shouldn't scream out Am Kodeshecha Ka'amur. It doesn't make any sense. I remember I used to daven in Broyers for a few years, Shachris every day. So Rabbi Schwab would always go through the din. And before Yontif, every Yontif he would say the same thing, and nobody listened to him. They all screamed out Am Kodeshecha Ka'amur.
It's a custom at a wedding.
Yeah, the real mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim is only at the conclusion of Hakrobas Karbonis Tzibur. Every day in the Beis Hamikdash, at the conclusion of the Korban Tamid, they did Nesias Kapayim, or at the conclusion of Chazaras Hashatz, in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz. At a wedding, you're not concluding any Hakrobas. If the Kohen wants to, he may. It doesn't matter. With hands, without hands, it's Lamala V'Lamar. It's not really the mitzvah of Nesias Kapayim, is only at the conclusion of Hakrobas Kabbanas Sibur or the conclusion of Chazaras Hashatz. Well, they're just saying the Psukim, Virach Hashem Yisham. They don't say the Bracha Shekhadashan Bigdush Hosu Shalar, and that they don't say. But they'll say the Psukim, so that they can say.
Is there any particular reason why
the official explanation they give in Shulchan Aruch is that we don't duchen all year long because we're so fayokt and the Kohanim have to say the bracha in a calm state. So Shachris he daven every day in the year. But Musaf is a yontif digger davening, so then it's noticeable, it's conspicuous that it's yontif. So then they relax, so then they duchen in Musaf. It's a very shvache explanation. But in Europe, they tried, the Vilna Gaon tried to change the minig and something came up the last minute. I think they say he was arrested by the police or something, not because of this. And Rav Nosson Adler, who was the Rebbe of the Chasam Sefer, also tried to change the minig and something came up by him also. So somebody took it as a siman that they should leave the minig as it is, even though it doesn't really make too much sense. Why we don't duchen every day? More correct is he's supposed to duchen every day. In the days of the Gemara, the Tzibur used to recite Psukim. Every time the Kohanim said, Yivarechecha, Hashem, Yishmarecha, every word, the Tzibur would recite a Pasuk that we have printed in the Siddur. So in the Gemara, they raise the question, how can you pay attention to what the Kohanim are saying and say a bracha at the same time? So the Gemara says, it's okay, we're all geniuses, we can pay attention and recite a Pasuk at the same time. So the Tur, who is the son of the Rosh, the whole Shulchan Aruch is based on the Tur. Tur writes that today there's a Yiridus Hadoris and we're not such geniuses and we can't pay attention. So he recommends you should not say the Psukim. And that's what they say in Shulchan Aruch. More correct is you shouldn't recite the Psukim because you've got to pay attention to what the Kohanim are saying. So they say if you want to look in a city, you want to look in a machzen, and look at the Pasuk, it's okay, it's acceptable, but you really shouldn't say the Psukim when the Kohanim are duchening. Then the commentaries, Sefer Maharil writes all the Minhagim from the 1300s, 1400s. So he writes that usually the Chazan finishes Ne'ilah, it's already the middle of the night, Amatzoy Yom Kippur. So the minhag all over in Europe was that the Kohanim do not duchen by Ne'ilah because it's already the middle of the night. And the Talmud Yerushalmi says, in the end of Masechus Taimis, that you don't duchen at night. So he says the only place in Europe where they duchen that Ne'ilah, even though it was the middle of the night, was in Frankfurt, in Germany. And he claims that it's not correct. So other commentaries defend the minhag in Frankfurt. They say, no, the Yerushalmi says you don't duchen by Ma'ariv because it's not Chazoras HaShatz by Ma'ariv. That's why. But if you're davening in the Ilah and you finish in the middle of the night, then you can't duchen balayla. Duchening is considered like a chelak of hakrabas hakrabonis. So you can't be makar karbonis at night, but some karbonis you can be makar at night. So why should we compare duchening to those karbonis, to zrikas hadam? There can't be done balayla. Maybe it's like haktaris emurim. There can't be done balayla. So they defend the practice, but the bottom line, it's only in Frankfurt. That was the meaning of Frankfurt. It's still like that. The people in Broyers, they follow the minhag from Frankfurt, so they duchen by Nila, even though it's the middle of the night. And the other German communities, they don't duchen by Nila, because it's already the middle of the night. We have an unusual minhag, that usually we only wear a talis in the morning by Shacharis and Musaf. We don't wear all day long, you don't wear at night. So the minhag is that we put on a talis before Shkia on Erev Yom Kippur, and you wear the talis all night long, and then you wear the talis all day long. So the Meiri, in his commentary on Masechah Shabbos, points out that on a regular Shabbos and Yontif, there are two mitzvahs that are recorded in Sefer Yeshaya, the Karas of the Shabbos Oneg, L'Kadosh Hashem Mechubot. That's called the two mitzvahs of Kibbut V'Yoneg. In the Chumash, you only have the mitzvah of Zachar V'Shamar. Shamar means not to do Malach, and Zachar means to recite Kiddush and to have a Shabbos Dika atmosphere on Shabbos and Yontif. And the two mitzvahs that appear in the Navi Yeshaya are Kibbut V'Yoneg. So Oneg means you eat, you enjoy the meal, other physical pleasures you have on Shabbos and Yontif. On Yom Kippur, there's no Oneg, hardly any Oneg at all. So we want to double up the Kibbut, since there's hardly any Oneg, so we want to have extra Kibbut. The Gemara says, part of Kibbut is to wear big day Shabbos, to wear special begot. So that's why the Meiri writes, that's why the meaning is we wear a talis all day and all night to emphasize the kibud, and many have the practice that they wear a kittel on Yom Kippur as opposed to Rosh Hashanah. Many communities have the meaning that the men wear a kittel on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur to be in a more serious mood on Yom HaNaroim. But in many communities, the meaning is only wear a kittel on Yom Kippur. So why up this on Yom Kippur? That's part of kibud. To wear Big Day Shabbos, especially Big Day Shabbos, more so for Yom Kippur than for any other Shabbos in Yontif, because we're lacking in Oneg, so that's why we want to double up on the Kibbut. Am Soloveitchik once pointed out, a lot of people, we always stand up when they open up the Aron Kodesh. It's every 5 minutes, we open up the Aron Kodesh again, so people have to keep on standing all day long. So some people, older people, they can't stand so much. So Mikra Adin, you don't have to stand when the Aron Kodesh is open. When the Sefer Torah is in the same room where you are, and the Chazan is walking around, someone's walking around with the Sefer Torah, then you have to stand. But if the Sefer Torah is in a different room, and the Aron Kodesh is 10 tefachim tall, and it's 4 tefachim wide, so it's like a different room, al pi din, so strictly speaking, you don't have to stand. And even if the Chazan would be holding the Sefer Torah in the same room, but he's not walking with the Sefer Torah, Sefer Torah is at rest, also strictly speaking, you don't have to stand. Rav Soloveitchik said, if it's too difficult for an older person to stand every time they open the Aron Kodesh, you say Mikra Adin, you don't have to. But what is Mikra Adin? You have to stand when you say Shemona Esrei, if one is able to. And the Gemara says you have to stand when the Chazan gets to Vidui in the middle of the Shemona Esrei. This modern Gemara, the practice was only the Chazan said the Vidui. The Tzibu didn't say along, but the Tzibu had to pay attention to the Chazan. So the Gemara says everybody in the shul has to stand up when the Chazan gets to that point in the Vidui. In the yeshivas, they have a minhag that they stand for the whole Chazaras HaShatz, and they stand for the whole Kriyas HaTorah. New, young, healthy people, so they can stand a lot. Rabbi Soloveitchik was young and healthy till deep into his 80s. And there, Rosh Hashanah, he used to make HaTorah and Dharm just understanding. He didn't say the whole text that appears in the Siddur. Shimon Rabbi said, Dayanim Mumchim. He just used to say in English, I have a minhag toiv to stand for Chazaras HaShatz and Kriyas HaTorah. I don't have Charata for the Minhag Toiv. I have Charata, I didn't say B'li Neder. And I want to have Toras and Dorim, I may not be able to stand. So he used to make the Toras and Dorim, then he would stand anyway. Every year he would go through this ceremony, then he would stand anyway. All day in Rosh Hashanah, all day in Yom Kippur, he was there until he was very, very old. Then he couldn't anymore. So he said, strictly speaking, you don't really have to stand every time they open up the Aron Kodesh. It's only a Minhag. What is the Minhag based on? So he thought that the meaning is based on the following idea, that the reciting of the piyutim, whatever, or hakom aminim, maybe that piyut itself is considered like a davar shebikdusha. because we're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu not in the form of a pasuk nor in the form of a bracha. So whenever one praises the Ribbono Shel Olam neither in the form of a bracha nor in the form of a pasuk, that perhaps has the status of a Dovish Bigdusha. So Dovish Bigdusha, you need a minyan and you have to stand. So he thought maybe that's the reason why we stand. But he said, Mikra Din, if one finds it too difficult, they can sit, except when the chazan, when we say Shemona Esrei, when you say Kedusha, supposed to stand. And when the chazan gets to Vidoy, then the Gemara says you have to stand. We mentioned earlier that we have an old minhag, a very old minhag, that we blow shofar after Yom Kippur is over. So the Tosis in different places gives three different reasons for the minhag. They were not sure what it was based on. So one place Tosis says it's a similar siluk shechina, that during the duration of Yom Kippur, the shechina was with us. That's how our sins are forgiven, because the shechina is with us. Somehow that cleanses us by being close to the shechina. And then it says by Har Sinai, when they'll hear this blast of the shofar, then they can go up in Har Sinai, because the blasting of the shofar is a siman that the Shechina went away. So if the Yom Kippur is over, Shechina goes back to the seven heavens. We say Hashem Hu Elokim seven times, and we blow shofar as a siman that the Shechina left us. But Tosis has other explanations. One of the other explanations Tosis gives is that once every 50 years on Yom Kippur Shal Yovel, when they used to have a mitzvah of observing Yovel, we don't have it anymore. Already many centuries we don't have Yovel. So there was a mitzvah to blow Tkiya Shofar in the middle of Chazaras HaShatz. They said Malchis, Zochenes, and Shofaras. We only say it on Musaf and Rosh Hashanah. But in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, when they observed Yovel every 50th year, so on Musaf and Yom Kippur, they used to recite Malchis, Zochenes, and Shofaras, and they used to blow Shofar the same as we do on Rosh Hashanah. So since we have lost the whole calculation when Yovel is, we don't observe Yovel. So as a zecher l'tkiyas that they did on Yom Kippur shel Yovel, so we blow shofar every matzoh Yom Kippur. Then Tosis says another. They're guessing. They're not sure what the minig is based on. It's a very old minig, centuries old in the days of the Bali HaTosis. So they're not sure what the minig is. So they give a third reason, that there's really a mitzvah to have an elaborate meal on matzoh Yom Kippur to demonstrate that we trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a gemar din l'tayva. He loves the Jewish people and is going to take care of all of our needs. So we should have a fleishig meal on Matzoh Yom Kippur, sort of to celebrate that in anticipation of having a good year, assuming that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us a Gemar Din L'Toivo. So we blow shofar to announce that everyone should go home and eat. Make sure that everybody has a Bekovet Dikin meal on Matzoh Yom Kippur. These are the three explanations that Tosis has. There was a minig in Europe that's recorded. Some Hasidic Shishtiblach still have it. That on Shavuos, everybody has cheesecake. You have a little milchix. And on Erev Yom Kippur, you have honey cake. Because Shavuos and Yom Kippur are the two holidays when we celebrate Kabbalah Satorah. Shavuos, we celebrate Kabbalah Satorah Shabbat, and Yom Kippur, we celebrate Kabbalah Satorah Shabbat Peh, like we said before. And the Tanakh compares the Liman Hatur to Dvash V'cholav Tachas L'Shoinach. Liman Hatur is compared, it's so sweet and it's so healthy and so nourishing to the soul, so it's compared to milk and to honey. So the meaning used to be that on Shavuos everybody had milchix, and on Erev Yom Kippur everybody had the honey cake. So then there used to be a meaning on top of a meaning that they still have today. They have honey cake on Erev Yom Kippur and milchix on Shavuos. There was a meaning on top of a meaning that they have in the Chassidish Shtiblach still have today, that the honey cake that they would serve everybody on Erev Yom Kippur in the morning after Shacharis would be purchased from the money in the pushkif for tzedakah. Why? In case on Rosh Hashanah, one, it was nigzar, the min hashamayim, that we should suffer, we should be misparnas min hatzedakah, so we should be yotze with the honey cake. The honey cake would be purchased from the money from the tzedakah pushkif. That was the minig. We should be yotze with that. So the Rishonim say that that's one of the reasons why we sit in Sukkah after Yom Kippur, in case of his Nigzar, in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that we have to suffer and go into Golus, that we should be Yotzeh by going into the Sukkah. We should be Yotzeh the Golus by going into the Sukkah. The Ribbono Shel Olam, when he punishes, he doesn't have to punish so much that we have to suffer so much. So a little Golus would be enough. So some Rishonim say that's the idea behind sitting in the Sukkah right after Yom Kippur is over. They quote from the Vilna Gaon that on Matzoh Yom Kippur, he told some of the Talmidim who were there, let's go build the sukkah. So it was dark outside. What do you mean? He doesn't know how to build the sukkah. So he said, no, let's run through Masech HaSukkah. So he ran through the whole Masech HaSukkah. But there is, it says in Shulchan Aruch, one should try to construct a sukkah on Matzoh Yom Kippur as soon as possible. We need more schusim. We have a klal in the Gemara, whenever there's a mitzvah that you can do yourself, mitzvah bo yosvei b'shlucha. I don't know how to write the Sefer Torah tefillin, so I have to get a sefer, I have to buy a tefillin and mezuzah from someone else. But more correct would be that mitzvah bo yosvei b'shlucha, I should write my own tefillin, I should write my own Sefer Torah. And the same Asiyas HaSukkah, the Netziv explains at length that more correct is you shouldn't hire a goya, you shouldn't hire a yeshiva bacha to build a sukkah. You should put the schach on yourself. The Asiyas HaSukkah is the schach. You should really put the schach on yourself. They just put up the sukkah in the yeshiva today. So the Nochrim put up the whole sukkah, but they didn't put the schach on. So there's one Jewish boy who works there. He's always going to put on the schach. The Mishnah has a machlokes b'shamay misil, whether the schach has to be put up lishmo or not. So we pass like misil does not have to be put up lishmo. If the din would have been like b'shamay, that you need lishmo, so if a Nochri is going to put it up, it's lacking Lushma. So the din is that you don't need Lushma. If a Nochri puts up the schach, it'll be kosher. But Lechatchila, they quote from the Talmud, on Lechatchila, you should put up the schach Lushma. Even Mesil will agree. So that's why in Yeshiva they say to it that that a Jewish person puts up the schach. I told the story here in the Pis. I don't remember. I used to live near a conservative temple in the Bronx. So they always had a European rabbi in the conservative temple. He was a nice fellow. And then the old rabbi retired, and they took a young fellow who was ordained by an American who was ordained by the Jewish Theological Seminary. And the chazan didn't like the new rabbi, the new whippersnapper. So he wanted to show all the balabatim that the new rabbi does know how to learn. So what happened was the sukkah collapsed. And they had the super, the Goshen super, put it back together on Yontif. So the chazan assumed that's not acceptable. The sukkah was put up by goy. How can that be good? So he came to my father on Yontif to ask, is it kosher if the sukkah is put up by a non-Jew? So my father asked him, where is the sukkah? So he tells him, it's in the shul, on the bima. They have a sukkah. And the chazan says, kiddush in the sukkah. And he says, leisha basukkah. He says, leisha basukkah. So my father said, there's nothing to... Huh?
On the bima.
Yeah, on the bima. So my father said, there's nothing to discuss. It's no good. It's under the ceiling. So he said, well, let's forget about that. Let's forget about that. What about the fact that it was put up by a non-Jew? My father said, no, it's a Mishnah that's okay. He couldn't believe it. He only wanted my father to say that the sukkah is no good, and he's going to go tell all of Alabatan that Rabbi Shechter said the new rabbi is an Amoritz. Maybe the new rabbi was an Amoritz, but not because of that. A lot of times, you don't have so many people sitting in the sukkah. So they have, in 44 Bennett, I live in 24 Bennett, in 45 Bennett, a lot of times they have the same size sukkah, whether they have only 5 people or 35 people sitting in the sukkah. So if everybody goes away for Yontem, they go to their parents or they go to their children, so hardly anybody's sitting in the sukkah. So a lot of times they won't bother to put so much schach on. They'll only put schach in the middle where everybody's going to sit. So the Mishnah says that's not right. Yeah, the schach has to be close to the defanas. If the walls of the sukkah are like this, you can't just put schach in the middle. The schach has to be within 3 tvachim. 3 tvachim is not so much. How much is 3 tvachim? 12 inches, 15 inches, something like that. You can't have a gap of more than 3 tvachim in between the schach, the end of the schach and the walls, even though you're not going to sit over there, even though you're going to sit in the middle. Then also there's a principle that the tefana is the walls of the sukkah have to reach within 3 tvachim to the ground. A lot of people have canvas sukkahs, and the bottom of the canvas is flapping in the wind, so it flaps up in such a way that it doesn't reach within 3 tvachim to the ground. The Mishnah calls that mechitza teluya, a mechitza that's suspended above the ground. So that's neither acceptable for Shabbos to make the area into Rishus HaYochid, nor is it acceptable for a sukkah to be considered a tfanas of the sukkah. So one has to be careful about that. By Hasidim, they have a practice, they don't sit in Sukkah on Shmini Atzeres. So in our Gemara, it says you do have to sit in Sukkah on Shmini Atzeres. So Rav Soloveitchik was always very upset about this. He always encouraged everyone to follow their family tradition. They shouldn't follow what he does. Even the students shouldn't follow what he does. They should follow whatever their parents do, with very few exceptions. So this was one of the very few exceptions. He insisted, even if your family minigas, you don't sit Simchas Shmini Atzeres. That's not right. It's against the Gemara. You have to sit in Sukkah. How can the Hasidim have a minig against what it says in the Gemara? So they point out that that was Rashi's minig. Rashi didn't sit in Sukkah and Shmini Atzeres. Rashi in his commentary doesn't say it, but the Rishonim quote Rashi and half of the Bali Atosu didn't sit in Sukkah. Apparently they didn't have that girsa in the Gemara. The Gemara has three opinions. What's the din on Shmini Atzeres? One opinion is to sit in Sukkah with a bracha. One opinion is you don't sit in Sukkah at all. And then the middle opinion is to sit in Sukkah, but you don't say a bracha. And then we have the girsa in the Gemara that's the psak. You sit in Sukkah without a bracha. But the others claim that was carried over from the Baal Halachas Gedolos into the Gemara. And in the Gemara that the Baal Yataisa had, it didn't say that. So that's why many of the Rishonim didn't sit in Sukkah and Shmini Atzeres. But Rabbi Soloveitchik was always very upset about that. He always encouraged even those whose parents were Hasidim who never sat in Sukkah and Shmini Atzeres, they should sit in Sukkah, not to follow the family tradition. They have in the biography of the Satmar Rebbe that when he lived in Europe, he never sat in Sukkah and Shmini Atzeres. When he came to America, he changed his minik. So why did he change his minik? What happened? So there's Horowitz, Rabbi Horowitz, who's a grandson of the Boston Rebbe. There was a Chassidish Rebbe known as the Boston Rebbe. So he told me the story that when the Satmar Rebbe came to America, he lived in Williamsburg. So when he first came, his grandfather lived in Williamsburg at the Boston Rebbe. So he visited him. Boston Rebbe was older than the Satmar Rebbe, so he visited him in his sukkah. And had a copy of the Sefer that was written by Chassidish Rebbe, Rab Tzadok HaKoyen. He wrote a lot of Svarim. So one of the Svarim, it's all Chassidus and all Kabbalah. So one Sefer he wrote, the Zol Halacha, to defend the minig, the practice of the Chassidim, not to sit in Sukkah and Shmini Atzeres. So the Satmar Rebbe wanted to borrow the Sefer to read it. So the Boston Rebbe was afraid he won't see the Sefer back. Because the Satmar Rebbe was known, his home was always open to the public, and people walked off with furniture. They walked off with Sfarim, they walked off with money. So he was afraid he won't see the Sefer again. Now the Sefer has been reprinted, but at that time it was the Ikar HaMetzius, it wasn't available. So he said, sit in the Sukkah, read it as long as you want. So he flipped through the whole Sefer, and he wasn't convinced by the argument that he presents. So from that time on, he did sit in the Sukkah on Shmini Atzeres. So even the Satmar Rebbe changed his practice, and he decided he is going to sit in Sukkah on Shmini Atzeres. Rav Soloveitchik is very touchy about that. There is a common minig when you have a bris. So we invite Eliyahu Navi to come to the bris based on the drushim, and you even set aside a kisa shel Eliyahu. A lot of shuls have a kisa shel Eliyahu especially arranged for a bris. So the Kubbalim write that the same is true on Sukkahs. Every night we invite the Ushpizan to come to the Sukkah, so you should have a kisa shel Ushpizan and have a different cloth on the kiseh, like you have kiseh shel Aliyah, it says kiseh shel Aliyah. So there's some fella now in New York is making money. He just made 7 ushpizen to put on a chair to have just like you have kiseh shel Aliyah. And he quoted all the sources, the Chidor and Chassidish Rebbe's and Mekubalim. They had such a practice. They have the kiseh shel ushpizen. We do it by Prisa. Why shouldn't we do it by the ushpizen on Sukkahs? When it comes to the lulav and the esrog, just to be brief, we usually have arabas that are much taller than hadassim. So in the Shulchan Aruch, they quote from Rashi. Rashi holds that when you put together the hadassim, arabas, and the lulav, the hadassim have to be higher than the arabas. Rashi says if the arabas are higher on top than the hadassim, the tip of the arabas is higher, you're not yetzir the mitzvah. So no one understands how it can be that you're not yetzir the mitzvah. Yotze the mitzvah, even if you pick up one at a time. They don't have to be even tied together. But that's what Rashi is quoted as having said. So l'chatchila we're machmer for that. So if you have very tall arabas, you should snip off the bottom. The arabas have to be 12 inches, yud beis etzbois. So usually the arabas are much taller, so you should snip off the bottom of the arabas so they'll be able to be slightly lower down from the hadassim. Then the lulav has to be a tefach of the shedra of the lulav has to be above the top of the hadassim. Very often the lulav is not so tall. You have a short, fat lulav. So it doesn't have a shedra, doesn't have the backbone, the spine, does not protrude a tefach above the hadassim, which is slightly above the arabah. So that's in the Gemara. that you should hold the Hadas Man Rav in such a way that the Shed Rav Deluva should be protruding above the Hadassim, a Tefach above. Those who plan to be in Eretz Yisrael, so there's a Sefer, Rabbi Yanke Bettlinger, who's the one who gave smicha to Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch. He was a prominent rabbi in Germany over 100 years ago. So Rabbi Yanke Bettlinger, the first Sefer that he wrote, is called Bikurim Yanke. Bikurim is the first. That's the first. A very beautiful Sefer. Mishneh Berurah quotes on every page, in Hilchas Sukkah and Hilchas Lulav. So he has this fantastic chiddush that the Rambam writes in his commentary on the Mishnayos, that the din, that the lulav min haTorah, the lulav has to be taken all 7 days in the Beis HaMikdash only. After the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, Rabbi Yechiel Zakkai was the chief rabbi. He made, he made 9 takonas. Many of them were made after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. One of them was, we should check the lulav all 7 days, Zecher LeMikdash. But this bunch of Beis HaMikdash, that was only Espach, Melefti Hashem, Alekech, Meshivas Yamin. They only shook the lulav all 7 days in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Rambam writes in his commentary on Mishnayos, he's quoting from the Talmud Yerushalmi, that special mitzvah, to shake the lulav min haTorah all 7 days, only applied in the Beis HaMikdash or in the Ir HaTikah, the whole old city. In the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam does not write that, but in the Pirush HaMishnayos, he writes like that. So Rabbi Yanke Bettlinger writes in the Sefer Bikur Yankev that according to the Rambam, even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Kedushas Beis HaMikdash remain, and the Kedushas Ir HaTikah also remain. So if you put together the two Rambams, it'll come out that there's a mitzvah min haTorah to shake a lulav in the Ir HaTikah all 7 days of Sukkot. So let's say a person daven in Beit Vegan, a person daven in Yerushalayim and Tel Aviv, and then he goes to visit the Kosel HaMaravi on Chol HaMoed. He walks over on Yom Tov. So it's not enough what he shook the lulav in the morning. He has to shake a lulav now. There's a mitzvah min haTorah to shake a lulav in the Ir HaTikah. We don't say a bracha when you shake the second time because maybe the Rambam is wrong. Maybe the mitzvah only applies in the Beis HaMikdash and maybe the Kedusha HaMikdash was batla. But that's what the Rabbi Yanke Bettlinger writes in his Sefer Bikur Yankev. That's the practice now. There'll be people there in the old city who will encourage you to take their lulav and esrog, even though you shook lulav and esrog in the morning, you shake again because of this Bikur Yankev, because of this chumer. I remember Rabbi Gerelich told us when he was learning in Europe by Rabbi Elvela Soloveitchik, they were talking about this. They were like in dream world. Whoever had in the 1930s, whoever had a havamina, the Jews will during our lifetime we're going to return back to Ir HaTikah, and then in a couple of years, they took over the old city and everybody was there. Everybody goes to Ir HaTikah to shake the lulav and the esrog. What do you say? What one?
He asked the question about, an American who's in Israel, and the last 2 days of Sukkot, they observe 2 days, not one.
Right.
What about, what's the practice regarding eating in the Sukkot on Shemini Atzeres, 1 day after Israel?
Whether you sit in Sukkot on Shemini Atzeres.
Yeah.
They say the Rabbanim from 80 years ago said even those who observe, even the Americans who observe Yom Tov Sheni, should not sit in Sukkot on Yom Tov Sheni. But it's really a difficult practice. I did sit, when we were once there, I did sit in Sukkot on Shemini Atzeres. But they say the Yerushalmi Rabbanim said not to. There is a dispute in the Ritva on the second day of Sukkot is the Nit Shalachem for the Dalet Minim. The Gemara says you only Nit Shalachem the first day. A borrowed esrog is acceptable the remaining days. But the second day Yom Tov, that's a machlokes in the Shulchan Aruch. The accepted opinion is that even on the second day you do have to have Shalachem. On Hashanah Rabbah, the Gemara says we have a minute to do Chibut Arava, Zecher LeMikdash. What does mean Chibut Arava? So the two opinions and the commentaries on the Gemara. Some say Chibut means to shake the Arava, sometimes Chibut means to clap. So in Shulchan Aruch it says you should do both. So when you have the Hoshinus on Hashanah Rabbah, you should shake the Hoshinus, then you bang them on the floor. Others say you should bang it on the chair. So you shake it, then you bang it on the chair, then you bang it on the floor. This doesn't say anywhere that you have to bang the Arava till all the leaves fall off. That's in Yiddish folklore. That doesn't say in Shulchan Aruch at all. I want to wish everybody a Gmach Sima Tov, a good Gebench Dior.
Amen. They are interested in Mara,
I didn't doubt yet.
Yeah?
I think everyone wants it. Aruch Shulchan Aruch, the Hasidim don't sit because it's so cold in Europe that they just didn't sit.
Right?
France, maybe it's cold also.
On the bottom of the rush. I got Yar. But he became a chassid. That's why he added it. Oh, shalom aleichem. Matzim atayv. That's what you are.
But both the Mechaber and the Rama hold that you're supposed to sit in the sukkah.
Yes.
So okay, Rosh is a hold like that. So, but the Mechaber and the Raman, nobody argues on that.
That's right. So, Rachel was so much better.
Rabbi Schwartz, I daven Rabbi Schwartz a shul, and he always comes to your shul, but he has a guest speaker tonight in his shul. So
very good,
so
wonderful.
Me to just
very good,
a good
yard.
What exactly the concept is? Anything that's elevated, any amount that's elevated, it's a bit like a carpet, like something in between.